Everyone. It is a good morning today. It wasn't so good last week, but we're glad that everybody's assembled again today. Now, since last year, about January, I started a series of meetings on the true church, and we went through them. Today we pick up the ninth one. Start in, I spoke of its beginning, its character, its head, its structure, its mission, its worship, its gifts, its judgment. And today we take up its government. The government of the true church. First of all, what it was not to be. And I got a couple of verses in Judges 17, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So what is not to be is every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. So that was no man rule. Then we have what it was not to be, one man rule. We turn to 3 John, in the back of the Bible. 3 John, verse 9. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So here we have a case where this man, like a dictator over the church, and what he said goes. That's not the way the true church is supposed to be. Also, Judges 8. Judges 8, reading verse 22. "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." The Lord ruling over them. That's the way it is with us. The Lord is to be ruler over us. Now, there are some things that are unscriptural about this. First thing I bring up is the clergy and the laity breaks the unity of the order of the church. We've been studying Revelation, the churches, seven churches of Revelation. And there was a certain time that it came about that rulers arrived in the church, which said, "We are in charge, and you are the laity." Now, in two of the churches, it says, God hates the deeds and the Nicolaitans.
in Revelation. So something rose up to separate true Christians one from another, so that it had to be that some people were in charge and other people were sitting in the seats listening to what they said. Then also there's the denominational systems that cropped up. 1 Corinthians 1. Reading at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so on. And then also in chapter 3. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then was Paul, and who is Apollos? Five ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So, the body of Christ seemed to have been divided into these various names. And Paul says that that's a carnal mind doing that. Now, there have been set also certain leaders over a group of churches, and there are various ones that are under the direction of a bishop or somebody that's in charge of over the local churches. We believe that each individual church is responsible to the Lord Himself, and that we don't have anybody over us making rules and laws what we're supposed to be doing. Now, one of the ultimate things about that is the pyramid of power or hierarchy that we find in Roman Catholic system or the Orthodox, where a priest is under bishop, archbishop is under pope, and so on. So that it goes up the line. Somebody at the head of the line is giving the orders what to do and what to believe. I should tell you a little story in this. When I was at work drafting down the GE, one noontime I was eating my lunch, and one fellow came up to me. He said, "You Brinkman, Bill Brinkman?" I said, "Yes." "Do you preach?" I said, "Yes." "Well, who gave you the right to preach?" I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature," and so on. He says, "Well, that's not the way it is with us. My priest knows what the order is, and he tells me what to do." And how did he get told? The Pope, on the way down, everybody knows what to do because the Pope arranges what the teaching is. So I said, You know, he could be wrong. In fact, I know he's wrong. He was telling me Peter was the first pope, and that from that on, everybody knew what to say. And I said, well, wait a minute, the Bible, Galatians chapter 2, says that Paul had to reprimand Peter because he was wrong in church teaching. He was wrong. So how could he be infallible to you today if he's got somebody that's telling me he's wrong? And it's in the Bible. It says so. So he said, well, you know, why don't you come over to my church and explain it to the priest and let him tell you what the answer to your question is. I said, well, I don't know if they'll do any good. One says, you mean you're not willing to stand up for what you believe? I said, well, if you put it that way, I'll be there. Well, anyway, the priest didn't know who we were. I know that Brother Kane, Fred O'Brien, came with me and went up in the front after the Mass. It was the first time I was ever at the Mass, so I didn't know what they did. But he took me up in a room where the priest was changing his clothes to a different robe. And the priest says, well, the show's all over for another hour. And he says, don't say that, Father. These are the people that came to talk to you. Oh. So he said, oh, those people, those Protestants. Well, he said, let's go back outside the church. We shouldn't talk inside the church. So he went outside, and he says, well, you're the ones that broke off from the true church. And I says, no, that's not the way this is at all. we have the Word of God before us, and we seek to follow the Word of God. So we asked him the same question. Now, how can it be if Peter was the first pope and he's infallible in his teaching, that he had to be corrected in teaching by Apostle Paul? And this priest says, you know, I don't really know what the answer to that. He says, you know, I got a lot of books up in my room. And I could probably find the answer, but I don't really know now. And he says, well, how did you fellas, how did you get to know the Bible? Just by reading it and studying it. That's how we got to know it. You didn't go to any seminaries? He says, no. Well, he says, I went to seminary for 8 years and I don't know this thing you're talking about right now. So anyway, he says, you know, I'd like to talk to you more, but I'm going into service this week and I'm going to be a chaplain in the Air Force. And so I won't be able to talk to you, but maybe somebody else will give you the answers. That's the way that ended up. So, I told them that the Spirit of God shows us what to speak and teach. That's what the Bible says. He says, well, the Pope tells me what to do. I says, well, we have the Spirit of God, and he teaches us from the Word of God. So that was the end of that. All right, now we get into what the true leaders and the government of the church are. And we have elders, overseers, bishops, presbyters. They all seem to mean the same word, but they're interpreted different in the Bible. But they all mean the same thing. They are leaders in the church or a government. Now, there were more than one in a local church, Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 4. And they were come to Jerusalem. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. In chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So here we see a plurality of elders, deacons, or bishops, meaning all the same word in the Greek. Now, how are they appointed? Foundationally, by the apostles and co-workers. Titus 1. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. This has to do with the starting of a brand new church. Here you have the apostle and other leaders like this in on the starting of a church. And so everybody's there, and the apostle has to go away somewhere else. And so who's going to take over and do things? Well, back in 1946, we had a series of meetings here when about 35 people were saved over in Mechanicville. And first we had 2 weeks in Albany, and 2 weeks in Becker Street Assembly, and 2 weeks here. And at the end of it, there were 35 people. Some of them were like Abe and Esther were saved at that time. I was there the night Abe came out of the room and said, "Boy, I'm glad I'm saved." It was so nice to hear somebody confess the Lord. Well, there were two preachers, Italian preachers. There were mostly Italians over there. There were two Italian preachers that were busy preaching among them. And first of all, there was a Chinese brother, Mun Hope, evangelist. He was here. And at the end of that, many were saved. So they didn't know just what to do. Or who they pointed out somebody, like some that had more they saw somebody that seemed to be one that would be a leader. And Abe was one of them, and others at that time. So this is what it means, that when a new church starts, somebody's got to say, "Look, I think you're the one, I think you're one, I think you're the one. And so take over here and help the others, because we're leaving, we're going." So that's what happened there. Then operationally, that is, after the church gets going, what's happened then? Well, okay, we got it in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 again. Acts chapter 20. Paul called for the elders of the church, and then down in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So this means elders were made by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now, we have the qualifications for the office of an elder. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And it tells us that they are to be recognized and obeyed. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You notice in these various scriptures how it says that they should be teachers, teach the word, and then to be obeyed in the government of the local church. Then also it tells us that we are to follow their faith. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So Christians are to submit to the elders and obey them. And what is their work? Their work is to feed the flock of God. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 1. Now here's Peter speaking, and he puts himself among all the other elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We'll go on some more with that a little later. feeding of the flock of God by the elders. You know, the modern systems don't allow for this. We had a friend that worked with us down at GE, was a Christian, he was a Baptist. And he was so amazed at what went on here in this chapel. And he went back to his pastor and says, you know what, down there, they have speakers, different ones that study the Bible, and they teach, and they preach the Word of God. He says, it seems like the right thing to do. Why don't you do that? He says to his preacher, oh, he says, I wouldn't work here. He says, that's what they're paying me for, to do the preaching, the teaching. I wouldn't work here. And another thing I tell you about, there's a church nearby us that seems to be growing, bigger buildings. And about 3 or 4 years ago, I was invited to go there for a pastor's meeting, especially for pastors. And I don't know who got my name, but somehow I was invited. And when I got there, there were a whole group of pastors, maybe 35 or so. And it was a nice gathering. But they had a keynote speaker. And the keynote speaker got up and gave the message. He says, you know, you pastors, he says, you're not doing things right. He says, you should get the men in your churches to do things, preach and teach and be active. And when I heard all this, I says, he's telling those people what to do. That's what we do here in this chapel. And I thought, how can it be? And the reason they're not doing it is because they have the job and they preach and the others sit there and listen or contribute to a salary. So these things are going on and the modern church doesn't have room for what we do here in this chapel. I might say there's not this chapel, but there are many assemblies like this throughout the whole world. And I've spoken in various ones down in the Caribbean and in California. Various places. We have a book, an address book, that gives meetings that are similar to ours throughout the whole world. And sometimes when you're traveling, you want to find assembly, you can look it up in the book and they give you the address and phone number. You want to call some brother to find your way. When I was working out in California on a job for GE, and I called up some brothers that used to be here and went over and had supper with them and had a nice time of fellowship together. And these fellows that were working with me, they came on a trip with me. They said, wait a minute, how is it when we go on these trips and you come someplace and you call somebody up and the next day you're in their house having supper with them? He said, how does this happen? Because we all belong to Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's a big fellowship with us through the whole world. And we happen to belong to it. It's wonderful. So, also, in the same verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, we're told to feed the flock of God which is among you, not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not as money, but of a ready mind, as we don't do it for pay. I run into some people and say, like the barber told me, what is that church over there? You seem so interested in it. What do you do? Get paid over there? And I says, no. No, I put money in. I don't take money out. They don't understand this thing. But we do send money to missionaries all over the world. And we read letters from them at times. First Wednesday of the month. And then it says, not to be dictators, but examples in verse 3. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And also to restore those who have slipped. Galatians. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or to help restore those who have slipped. And then we're to wait and watch for souls of the saints as those who must give an account. Hebrews 13:17. We read it before, but we read it again. Obey them as have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, the elders are to be shepherds over the flock, and they are to watch for their souls. We see somebody going astray, you have to speak to them, help them along, bring them back into the path. And it says that we must give an account for this work. They watch for your soul that they may do it with joy and not with grief. They must give an account. It means it's a responsibility to be an elder and to do what the Lord sets before us. To be active and do it. Be responsive to what the Lord teaches us to do. The Spirit leads, you know, in believers. The Spirit indwells believers. So we have the Spirit within us and shows us things that should be done. At times, He points out things. Look at it, or you better do something about this that's going wrong. Got to get over and do something. So that's what happens. The phone calls and or other things happen. And it says that we're responsible for these matters, and it will be going to be held account for it when we come before the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Wait a minute, how responsible were you, and how faithful were you in the work that God gave you to do about this case and that case and some other case?" So we have a responsibility before us that someday we have to give an account. Now, people don't like to hear that someday you're going to give an account for what you do, but we're going to do it. Not only elders, but others, we have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ of how faithful you were and what the Lord put upon you to do. Then also we took up the qualifications for elders. We also stopped short, but there's a few verses on deacons or servants, Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look of you honest, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Seems like they needed to pick out people to do these different jobs because those that ministered the word couldn't be held down with some of the things about serving of the tables. Who was supposed to do that? So they're supposed to be deacons. And their qualifications are similar to those of the elders. How to administer the government? 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We have to be humble in the administering of the government of the local church. Not to act with pride. 1 Timothy 3 and 6 it says, not to choose a young person for this work, because they may be lifted up with pride. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil's downfall was that he had pride. He wanted to be like God. So when elders are chosen by the Lord, not to choose those that are young, that could be lifted up with pride. That's about it. The only thing I didn't cover was about women. And not to be rulers, but servants. No women elders are ever mentioned. Not to usurp authority, but be in silence. But Phoebe was a servant of the church, and other laborers in Romans 16, it gives down different ladies' names. There were workers and servants in the church in Rome. This is not to be demeaning anyway, but it means that the Lord is a certain order, and we hopefully try to carry out what his order is. So, I hope I've covered this subject pretty well. If I haven't, you can speak to me. Anyway, we've got one more left in this series. And the last one, the true church, its destiny. I think you know what that means. Anyway, we give thanks now for the word here today and have a hymn, number 297. Let's give thanks first. Dear Father, We thank you for thy holy word. Thank you, Lord, that thou hast made it clear to us what to do, how to carry on in the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful privilege we have of being in the church of God, the Ecclesia, that which Christ gave himself for, that we might be saved, and that we might be something for his honor and glory as we live our lives here in this earth. We thank thee now for it all. Pray for any that may not know the Lord, that they might come to trust the Lord while it's time. Now we give thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 297. It's a nice hymn. I don't remember ever singing it, but we've got a pianist here, I think, knows how to play, so hopefully we'll go through it all right. 297. How sweet and holy is the place with Christ within the doors, where everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. 297. How sweet and holy is the place with Christ within the doors, where everlasting love displays the choices of her stores. With joyful hearts we raise our song as those who have been blessed. Each one must cry with thankful song, Lord, watch I'm your guest. What was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? And thousands make a wretched choice, rather start than come. Was the same love that spread the peace that sweetly forced us in? Else we had still refused to taste and perish in our sins. Thank you.